Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 37. So if you have a Bible, do turn to that and read with me. Otherwise, listen carefully. I'll read as clearly as I can. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him. And he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people." But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And that is God's word for us today. Let us just bow in prayer before we go further. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks that we have been able to read your word together. It is a life-giving, eternal word. It is your message to us. Help us, Lord, by the Spirit of God, to understand the things in your word today. And may they, Father, come alive to us. And may they have the necessary impact in our lives. And so we pray now, Father, for this as we come in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to tell you about a conversation that I had just last Saturday, 8 days ago, with a friend of mine. He asked me what I was doing. He said, "What are you doing tomorrow?" So last Sunday. And I said, using understandable language I trust, I said to him, I was going to go to church. And he said, "Well, I remember going to church once, and the vicar, when he went to church, said, I'd rather you were on the ski slopes thinking about God than in the church thinking about the ski slopes." And I said, "Well, hopefully there's more than just those two options in life. You know, I'm hopeful I'll go to church and think about God at the same time." But I went on, since there was an opportunity. I said, do you read the Bible?" He says, "No, I don't believe there's a God." I said, "Oh, how did you come to that conclusion?" Science, scientifically. I said, "Oh, well, tell me more, because I know of quite a few scientists who are Christians." So he then said to me, well, see, there's no evidence for God. Now he'd gone beyond the realm of science, of course, in that. But I thought I'll stick with the science part. He says there's no evidence for God. So I said to him, what about this universe that we live in? It's so finely tuned. You know, I said, well, about gravity. You know, gravity, let me just explain to you, and I'm not a scientist, you know, but the strength of gravity could be at 1 of 14 billion, billion, billion points. Okay, that's a 14 with 27 zeros afterwards. Write it down, you Google them. I did that this morning, actually. I thought, that's a tremendous amount. And imagine you had a tape measure, and your tape measure was in inches, you know, it was old school, okay? So it's in inches. And the tape measure was long enough to go around the equator 16 times. 16 times. That's some tape measure, isn't it, in inches. And it's marked off in inches, but there is only one point on this extremely long tape measure where the strength of gravity can be, and thus there can be life as we have it on Earth. That's finely tuned. That is finely tuned. So I sort of mentioned this to my friend. I says, doesn't that point to a designer? You know, one who is infinitely greater than us? And he says, well, there's an infinite number of universes. I thought, well, there's no evidence for that at all. But, you know, you speak about evidence. So I thought, well, we'll move on, you see. By the way, we were running at the time together, so that's why he had to stick with the conversation, you see. So I said, well, what about Jesus Christ? What about Jesus Christ? I said, you know, he said that he was God. He died, was buried, and rose again to life. So there's lots of historical evidence for that is true. Absolutely true. You could examine it in the way you'd examine any other historical event. And that is absolutely true. So much evidence for that. He said, well, there's lots of different religious views. I said, well, yes, there is. But that doesn't mean they're all correct or they're all wrong. You know, there's lots of different views. And then I said to him, do you not think it's important to get that issue about Jesus Christ sorted out in life now? He just said to me, well, I think it's important to be good to others. I said, what's good? There's lots of different views on what's good, you see. Well, the conversation sort of ended there. Hopefully we'll resume that in the near future. But that conversation I had with him, why do I tell that to you today? I tell that because there are some, mark it, some similarities with that and what is before us today in this passage. There were a group of people 2,000 years ago, and the Pharisees is who we're looking at today. They were religious people, but they would not look at the evidence that was plainly before them and thus trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was evidence abundant at that time of who was before them. But in them, there was this determined belief that they were determined to reject it. They would not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and trust in him. You see, the Christian faith, as I was trying to tell my friend, is not a blind leap in the dark. You're just sort of leaping out into the dark with no evidence or reason to trust. There's lots of evidence. The truth about Jesus Christ. Lots of evidence. In fact, what he was saying to me, that there's an infinite number of universes, there's no evidence for that. No evidence for that. But let's consider this passage then today. They have rejected him, the Pharisees. It's a rather foolish rejection. And this first thing we're going to think is how Jesus demolishes that foolish rejection of him. If we're here the other week, read up above, in verse 14 of chapter 12, we would see that the Pharisees were conspiring how to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what their rejection meant, that they wanted to destroy him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't going to destroy them at that point. Although they had become useless teachers, ineffective teachers, he was not going to crush them down at that time. However, what he is going to do is demolish that foolish rejection of them and show how serious it is and the consequences of that. And that's what we're thinking about today. A foolish rejection, the seriousness of rejecting Christ and the consequences of rejecting the Lord Jesus. And we read, another piece of powerful evidence comes before the people. There's a group of people, Pharisees and other people. And we read together that there was a man who was possessed by a demon. He was also blind and mute. So he couldn't see and he could not hear. And with a marvellous understatement, the scripture says that he was brought before Jesus and Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him. He could see, he could hear, he was no longer possessed by demons. This wasn't done in a closed place. This was done in a very public place. It was indisputable evidence. Even the Pharisees who wanted to reject the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't then say, actually, that man cannot see. He could see, as everyone could see that he could see. He could hear. And it was obvious to them and everyone around that this man was now in his right mind. And so people were making a verdict on who this was who had done such a miracle. Who was this? And of course, what we see in verse 23 is many of them were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? Can this be the son of David? Now, some of us might be thinking, well, actually, I thought, you know, Jesus' parents were Mary and Joseph. What's this son of David thing? Well, the idea is this, that you might remember that David was a king in Israel about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, there or thereabouts. And God had promised to David that there would always be someone in his household who would be the king. And the king, as we see it unfold in scripture, would reign forever and would bring in peace, prosperity and freedom for his people. And that was their great hope, to look for this Messiah, the son of David. And as Jesus Christ stands before them, doing this great work of miracles and given this great teaching, is this him? Is this the son of David? That was what they were considering. Well, the answer is yes, he was the son of David. And Matthew's gospel is all about presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the son of David. Now, the Pharisees have to say something. They're there. What is their verdict? Well, they don't want to say that. They're determined to not believe. They're determined not to believe. So they're going to find some sort of answer. And in fairness, it is like some people today as well. Some people I've spoken to, you think, well, they're just, whatever you say, they're determined not to believe. Determined not to do that. You'll say one thing, and they won't engage on that point. We'll just move along other points. Hard to keep them engaged onto one point. And let's keep on the point we're making. And so they come up with this idea that although, yes, a demon has gone out of this man, no one could dispute that. Well, the reason that this Jesus is doing that is because he's doing it with demonic power, Satan's power. He's doing it with the power of the devil. That's what they're saying. So it's not a power of God, it's the power of the devil. The Bible never tries to say that there's not a devil as there is a God. The devil isn't as powerful, he's not all everywhere, but the devil is presented very real. Nowadays, in our culture, it's put down, and the idea that there's not a devil and demons is made fun of. But the Bible clearly tells us there is. There is. He tries to keep people from Christ. Now, Jesus didn't hear their words, but he knew their thoughts. We read that he knew their thoughts. Again, it's another proof. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them, answering their objections, so that they haven't even verbalized to him, You'd think, well, how did he know what we were thinking? But he did. And he proves that that argument was absurd. He says, if I'm taking a demon out from someone, then how is that Satan's work? Satan would be very pleased to have people possessed by his demons. So he's not going to divide himself, you know, he's not going to do that. That would weaken him. So what you're saying is absurd. But not only that, it's illogical. Because if that's how I do it, you claim some of your people do the same thing as well. So if I'm doing it, like you say, if that's what you're saying, you claim your people do it, well, they must be doing it by the same method as well, by satanic power. So it's an absurd, it's an illogical argument that you're bringing concerning what I have just done. But consider this, he says. Consider this. If this is a work by the Spirit of God, working through me, and I am empowered by the Holy Spirit, then you must come to this conclusion. The kingdom of God is here amongst you. The King, the long-promised Son of David, is in your midst. And I am showing that by my ability to overthrow places where Satan seems to be reigning. I am coming in, and he uses these words, into the strong man's house, verse 29. I am plundering his goods, but I first bound the strong man. I have greater power than Satan, than the devil. And if I do, who does that mean I am? God himself is before them. God himself is before them. Your friends, the whole mission of Jesus was to secure freedom and salvation for those who are bound to do the devil's will. To those who are living opposed to God. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He likes to be sort of in secret, in hiding, really. And people don't realise that, but Jesus Christ is the King who comes to secure freedom for those who are oppressed and imprisoned by that. He was among them, and they would not recognise that at all. The evidence was clearly there, but determined rejection of him meant they were blind. Now, the Lord Jesus isn't physically here today, obviously. He's not physically here. But evidence for him, evidence for God, is abundant. Is abundant. As I was trying to tell some of it to my friend, and if we were running longer and longer together, we could have had a more of a lengthy conversation about that. You know, his life and death and resurrection, as I was trying to say. Because that's the central point. It is not something, a mystical fairy tale made up. You know, later on in our Bibles, we see Peter and John saying that about the Lord Jesus. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We saw these things. Evidence of that. They can be examined. And so if we're unsure, if you're sitting here today and you're unsure, I'd urge you. Consider quickly, as a matter of importance, the historical evidence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he did. Anyway, so the Pharisees rejected the claims. Now Jesus moves on to show them the seriousness of rejecting who he is. And through this, we see the seriousness of anyone, any individual, rejecting the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The words of the Lord Jesus shows us that our position, what we take as our position on him, our verdict on him, is absolutely crucially important. The seriousness of foolish rejection he brings before those people and to us. In World War II, it was a horrendous war, of course. But there were some countries claimed neutrality. Neutrality. They were neither for one side or for the other. That was what they claimed, and the hope for them, one of the hopes was that the enemy, neither, they wouldn't be invaded at all. They were not meant to give help to either side in any way. They were neutral. They were neutral. Well, Jesus says this: there is no neutrality with him. There is no neutrality. We read it, didn't we? Whoever, verse 30, is not with me is against me. Whoever is not with me is against me. I would think there are quite a few people, and I can think of some, who think I'm a bit neutral on the subject of Jesus. There's neutrality about that. But Jesus says no. There is no neutrality. The person who does not belong to God, the person who has not confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and trusting in him as their Saviour, is actually, the book of Romans tells us, an enemy of God. That's serious, isn't it? Through not giving the Lord Jesus Christ his correct place and trusting in him for all what he has done. You know, we will think that through him, as we say, as we'll see, the Lord Jesus says, who every sin, look at verse 31 if you have a Bible in front of you. If not, I'll read it for you. This is an amazing statement before we get to a little difficult statement. He says, therefore, I tell you, now consider this, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Just think about that. Now, there is one exception coming up. But let's concentrate on this first. Every sin, every blasphemy will be forgiven people. Not because God's just going to think, well, we'll just sweep it all aside, you know, we'll just forgive and forget and move on. No. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, after living a perfect life with no sin, on the cross he takes the punishment for sin from God. He bears the judgment, he bears the wrath of God upon himself. And he does that so that anyone and everyone who trusts in him, no matter what they have done in the past, they come to a vision where they confess that he is Lord, and they're going to trust him as their Saviour, every sin will be completely, perfectly forgiven. That is amazing grace, isn't it? That is absolutely amazing. Just to illustrate that, there was a church in Corinth. Corinth's in Greece. And the Apostle Paul wrote to them. And when he wrote to them, we get a picture of this gathered company of Christians. What they were like, what they had been like. Let me read this to you. Because Paul says this, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So people who have that as their practice in life, and he could have added a lot more on as well, will not come into God's kingdom. They are not part of God's kingdom. They have not got forgiveness of sin and will stand in judgment of that. But listen, he goes on. And he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. That they had come and confessed that Jesus Christ was Lord. They were trusting in him alone. In Christ alone, their hope was found. And amidst that company, as perhaps this letter was written, were those who once indeed committed adultery, were sexually immoral, were idolaters, had practiced homosexuality, were thieves and greedy. But now they had been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know him. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. You know, Paul, the apostle, blasphemed the name of Jesus, the Son of Man. You know, Paul the Apostle knew before he became a Christian that Jesus had lived on earth. He didn't deny that. But he furiously denied that Jesus Christ was God. And to trust in him was the way to be right with God. He spoke against that. And that's what it really means, blaspheming, to speak against him. And he says, no, Jesus was just a man. And he sought to persecute any who believed that Jesus Christ was both God and man, the saviour of the world. That was Paul's position. Or Saul's position, I should say. But what happens is what is revealed to him is the truth about Jesus Christ, and he accepts it. He humbles himself, realizes that he was wrong, and he trusts in him, even that blasphemy against Jesus. But Jesus says there is one sin that will not. It's the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is that really? Well, briefly, it is this. It is this determined unbelief, having seen all the necessary Spirit-given evidence that Jesus Christ is God and man, he is the Saviour, and rejecting that in the full face of all the evidence that has been given. And those Pharisees, Jesus is warning that this could be their position. Blasphemy against that, the full face of the evidence in you. You know, a person can become so hardened that they have made up their mind not to pay any attention to the promptings of the Spirit, not to listen to his pleading and warning voice. And the continued rejection becomes firm and settled, cemented in, if you like, and places them in a perilous position. Can that still occur nowadays? Yes, that still can occur, in my opinion. I think Scripture teaches that. Could I point to anyone? No, I cannot, but God knows. But it does, let me tell you this, friends. When we hear God's word preached, when we hear the message of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, it doesn't leave us unchanged ever. Ever. It either us to come towards him or more reject him. We are not left in the same place. And the Bible makes it very clear that coming under the sound of God's word is a very serious thing. So Jesus tells us that there is sin, all manner of sin, which will be forgiven. But this sin of speaking against the Holy Spirit, attributing to the work he has done, is actually the work of the devil, will not be forgiven. And in the age to come, this age or the age to come, it's an eternal suffering that the Lord Jesus speaks about. Very serious indeed. And so, having thought the seriousness of the rejection of him, we're going to just consider quickly the consequence of that. Because the Lord Jesus says, you know, make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. What is he saying? I really think he's saying this. Make your mind up. Make your mind up. Jesus is telling me, if what I do is good, then the source must be good. You know, what comes from an apple tree is apples. What comes from an orange tree is oranges. If it is good that I do, then you will have to deduce that it is good the source is from. That makes sense. Now, I'm making the blind to see, you could say the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the broken to become whole. All of this is a preview of a coming kingdom. Make your mind up on the source of that. You have seen my works. They authenticate my claims. They authenticate my claims. Jesus didn't leave us room to say he was just a good man. Just a good man. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. Now, there's just two verses. They are claims to be God. They are claims to be the way to God. He's not just a good man. He was a good man, obviously, and is a good man. But he's much more than that. So stubbornly and defiantly to refuse him is illogical. And the statements we make about him come from the heart. And Jesus says to these people, this is harsh language, isn't it? You brood of vipers. It's quite graphic, isn't it? Very graphic. A brood of dangerous vipers. Dangerous and deadly snakes. That's what you're like. Because you are not taking my speech in. You are not recognizing me. And in fact, you're so deadly that you're seeking to influence and poison others as well. That is what you are like. And your rejection will have eternal consequences. There is a day of judgment. The Lord Jesus refers to that, verse 36. There's a day of judgment. A time of judgment. And the Bible says each and every person will stand before God. You know, our eternal salvation is not determined by our words and our deeds. But our spiritual condition is demonstrated by them. So the words that we say, the things that we do, are the fruit of what is inside us. And so that is the sense in which Jesus says, by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. They show what is inside. The only way that a person can be justified, as the book of Romans again tells us, is through faith in Jesus Christ. There were people that day standing before him, heard the words, saw the deeds, but firmly rejected. Determined to reject, no matter what was said, no matter what was done, it would seem. They are in a perilous state. We live 2,000 years since that episode. But it's relevant to us. The Lord Jesus isn't physically here, as I said. But the evidence for what he said and did is before us. At the very least, it is evidence that should be carefully, seriously, urgently considered by everyone who he is. And I would plead, that if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, that this day is the day to do that. To realize there's no neutrality with God. And to submit to him, confess that he is Lord, and trust in him as your saviour. No matter what you've done in the past, as we've read, there's forgiveness for all who will come to him. That is amazing grace. Let us close in prayer. Father, we bow in your presence this morning and we just give thanks for your word. Father, we aren't left to speculate about a way of salvation. We aren't left to conjure up in our minds things that Jesus might have said and done. Father, you have given us your word. And once again we pray, as we did at the start, that the Spirit of God would open our eyes to understand the truth of who Jesus Christ is. All of us here, to have a greater understanding of him, his ways, and the great salvation that he brings. So we ask this, part us with your blessing, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.